So this is Hannah Thomas and then the team. Didn't they do a great job, everybody, today? So I was talking with her earlier and asking if she had picked that out on her own or Jonathan had told her to. By the way, Jonathan decided that he was going to be a pastor on cruise lines. And so he has submitted his letter of resignation, and he and Brittany will be, I'm kidding, that's a joke. But they are on their way back. They're no longer on the ship, they are on their way back en route, should be making back to this area sometime today. So everyone go to their house and tell them that, I'm just kidding, no, leave them alone, let them rest. But anyway, I was chatting with her and asked her, did you guys just pick that song? I was like, it's so perfect for what we're doing today. Specifically, I mean, what a wonderful and powerful and beautiful name the name of Jesus is. In particular, I am severely thankful for the Gospel of Luke. And I know some of you may be like, Pastor, we were talking over lunch with our family, and we're kind of done with Luke. Can we move on and do something different? And the answer is no. We're going to keep rolling through Luke, okay? So Luke has just wrecked me. I'll just be honest with you. I thought I knew what I was doing when we started Luke, and as we've walked through Luke, I have realized how deficient I am in so many different understandings of who Jesus is and what this mission is that he's called us to. The Gospel of Luke has shown me some pretty gaping holes in my faith and how I need to trust a whole lot more than what I am. Show me some gaping holes in some of my disciplines, personally. Not just Bible reading, but in lots of areas in my world and life. And so I'm just kind of doing these personal inventories as I'm walking through Luke. So we will most likely finish Easter. That's the goal, okay? And we'll dive into some other things after that. But Luke has just shown us how God has a mission for us, okay? A lot of times we used to say, like, God's church has a mission. That's wrong. God has a mission, and it's been going on since the beginning of time, all right? And listen to me. When I say mission, I don't mean Africa, okay? That's not what I mean. When I say mission, I mean the mission of saving you and me from eternal separation from God, okay? And so God has a mission, and that mission has a church, okay? And that mission has a prayer, and that prayer that he invites us into. And we've been walking through this, talking through that. We even through Christmas looked at Luke chapter 9 and 10. By the way, 10 was horrible for my faith. Just showing me how, like, the Good Samaritan, like, wow, you know, like, wow. All that in 10. And then last week, Pastor Brian, like, that hurt my feelings. It did. It hurt my feelings. And here's why. I'm going to share with you how it hurt my feelings. Because most of us, he preached on Mary and Martha last week, and he was preaching the text that many of us will often reference when we're not wanting to commit to do something for the Lord. Well, I don't want to be a Martha, so I'm just going to be a Mary and do nothing and sit here. And that's not what the text's about. And I'm so glad he pointed that out for us last week, because we forget that Mary had worked just as hard as Martha had that day, but at the end of her toil, she sat down and listened to what Jesus was saying, feasting on Jesus' word. And you may say, hey, Pastor, Mary wasn't reading her Bible. I beg to differ. Anytime God incarnate speaks, that would be the word of God, right? Okay, so Mary was feasting on the word of God, was she not? Okay, yeah, we're here today, right? Yeah, I mean, I know I had a little faux pas earlier, okay? But if you're going to condemn me for that, go ahead and leave, okay? Because I'm going to make a whole lot more mistakes between now and the end of the day. So if you're going to hold me to all of them, we got a lot of trouble going on, all right? So, and Travis is excusing himself. I saw it. I saw it, brother. Don't think I didn't. So here were the things, though, that I took away, okay, in case you missed it. First thing he said last week was beware of distractions. Beware of distractions. So this week, I actually thought about what distracts me. Like, what distracts me from the word? And one thing in particular, just to be honest with you, it's movies. I love a good movie. All right? Now, I'm not being the pastor that you think of from the 1960s saying, don't watch movies. That's not what I'm saying, all right? But here's a potential distraction for me in 2019. There are 15 movies coming out that I want to see. I'm not kidding. There are 15. Disney, Marvel, DC Comics, and other whatever company you want to... All right, the movie Glass coming out on January 18th. What they're going to do with Unbreakable. And wow, you know what I mean? Like, I can't wait, right? The Lego Movie 2, February 8th. Everything is awesome. You know what I mean? How to Train Your Dragon 3 on March 1st. Folks, we're not even past the first 2 months of the year. You know, like, how are they going to come up with what happened after the dad died? Like, why do they always have to kill the dad? Why can't it be the mom like Bambi? Anyway, you know? Captain Marvel. All right, Captain Marvel on March 6th. Like, we know, all right, Thanos, his day is coming, right? Yeah. Dumbo, March 29th. Like a live-action movie Dumbo. She said, I'm not ready. I'm not ready either, girl. I love that movie. Anyway, so my wife hates Dumbo. She's like, why? Anyway, so I'm like, yes. Anyway, so judge her for that. It's okay. Anyway, all right. Disney Nature Penguins coming out. Like, there's got to be at least one educational film in there, all right? You know, April 19th. Avengers, April 26th. Endgame. Woo! Yeah. Can't wait, you know, to see how Captain Marvel saves the day, you know? I mean, take that, Tony Stark. Anyway, so Aladdin, May 24th. Like, folks, we're in May, and it's Aladdin now, you know? Like, I don't know how they're going to beat Robin Williams. Will Smith, I love you, but I don't think so. Anyway, so I'm just going to call it now. It won't be good. Anyway, so Toy Story 4, though, June 20th. Like, why? It was okay at the end when they ended up with the girl, you know? It's fine. Andy went to college. Leave it alone, you know what I mean? But they're going to touch it, all right? Spider-Man 2 on July 5th. We know Spider-Man's going to come back to life, right? There can't be a Spider-Man 2 if he's dead, right? You know? So Tony, don't cry. It'll be okay, you know? Lion King, July 19th. There's no greater movie than Lion King, all right? Artemis, by the way, Lion King is nothing more than Hamlet, just redone, all right? So there you go. Artemis, those of you who don't know what Hamlet is, there's these things called books. You should read them. So anyway, Artemis Fowl, I have no idea what that's about. It just looked good. August 9th. Wonder Woman 2, November 1st. Like, Wonder Woman 1, what a love story, right? You know? And the guy died so terrible. If you haven't seen it, sorry. Frozen 2, all right? Frozen 2, all right? November 27th. Like, yeah, what are they going to do with that, you know? And then if that doesn't, like, float your boat, okay? On December the 20th, just in time for Christmas, Star Wars 9. So, yeah, we catcall, we get all excited. You guys should get excited about the sermon later. Anyway, so, but average movie time, our average movie time, all right, 2 hours. So if I, that's just viewing, okay, it's just viewing. So that means that if I watch all of those movies in a theater this year, or even if I wait for them to come out at Redbox, all right, because I'm cheap, 30 hours of viewing. It's a day and 6 hours of my life, okay? Add 1 hour travel time to whatever I'm doing with that, that's 15 hours. Buying tickets, whatever I'm going to do. Just for the 15 movies. Oh, by the way, after the movie, add an hour to talk about it, because I do that, all right? I mean, I do that. That's just not right. You don't leave a movie and not talk about it, all right? And my wife gets mad at me if I'm contemplating too long. Would you just speak? You know what I mean? And I'm like, I'm thinking right now. Don't know why that happened. Anyway, so just for those 15 movies, that's 60 hours. That's 2.5 days dedicated to the movies I want to watch. I'm just doing the math here, all right? Let's talk about money, all right? $10 a ticket if I want to go to a matinee and I'm cheap and I am. So that's just $150 for me just for those 15 movies. If I go see it at the later time, post 4:50, whatever time that the theater decides to persecute you with adding $8 to their ticket. Let's say it's $15 a ticket. That's $225. Can I just say to you that's more than my weekly tithe? Okay? If all seven of my family goes out, all right, that's $1,050
just for the movies, if we just see those 15, if we all go to the theater. That's at the $10 ticket price. So for somebody who makes $50,000 a year, that's 1/5 of my tithe for the year. Just 15 movies. I'm just telling you about my distractions, okay? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just being honest with you about me, all right? That's not including the sports and television I want to watch. We've already entered into the most wonderful time of year, all right? And it is not Christmas. It is college basketball season, baby, all right? Nothing better than college basketball season, and I am praying UVA makes it past the first round. I'm praying they are not seeded number one. Please, Jesus, no, don't seed them number one. All right, because I cannot take that kind of abject humiliation after last year. A televised basketball game, though, is 2 hours. College basketball, 2 hours and 15 minutes. Multiply that by however many games I want to watch this year. Now, let's compare that to Bible reading. Let's say I just give my Bible reading 15 minutes a day. That's 91 hours and 15 minutes. So in a year, that's 3.8 days of Bible reading for me. So 3.8 days of Bible reading. Put that up against my 2.5 days of movies. It's not looking real good, is it? So let's add TV, Netflix, and Prime, especially my kids. Like, there's a BBC series called Merlin. Wow. I love King Arthur and Knights of the Round Table. I love that kind of stuff. Love it. Love it. All right. Or Prime. All right, we watch this show. It's called Technological Marvels of the Ancient World. By the way, the Leaning Tower of Pizza. Wow. I mean, just wow. It was designed well, just on faulty foundation. A drive-through history, all right? Or a fun one, a show called I Shouldn't Be Alive. That's when people do dumb stuff and they live and then they tell you about it. It's fun to watch, all right? So yesterday, I get up early with my girls. The boys are sleeping in, or I get up early with my girls because they wake up no matter what, 7 a.m. They're done, you know what I mean? And so Saturday, I was looking for 7 a.m. I'm up there. I'm making some pancakes. Melissa had come down. She's making her coffee. I've learned that you do not speak unless spoken to until the coffee has reached the lips, all right? Just a good morning, all right, and a little peck, and that's it, all right? So I'm putting the clean dishes away, and Esther walks up to me, and here's what she goes. She goes, Dad. She's just earnest because, Dad, is it true that when you were a kid, you had to watch whatever came on TV? That's what she said to me. She legit felt sorry for me. She felt sorry for me. She did. She was like, wow, that had to be tough. Like, you didn't have the option to pause live TV? You didn't have Netflix where you can pick an episode of something and pause it when you need to go to the bathroom? Like, I remember as a kid going, all right, I hope I can make it to the downstairs bathroom, like holding it, like, come on. Commercial, go as fast as you could. Get done and get back before it came back on. Anybody else, right? Yeah, you know it's true. Like, you don't even think about it in a movie, you know? Like, I'd be willing to wear a diaper in some movies. Anyway, so I would, you know, it's like, all right, you know. I'm that way. That's straight too honest, man. You're the last service. I'm sorry. First one was cleaner. Anyway. And then I said, yes, love, you know, or a phone, a device that pauses itself when the phone rings. So you can go back to the episode right where you picked. Actually, it backs up 15 seconds just to get you back in the context of what you're watching. Or you can text at the top while you're still watching what you're watching. And I even told her, I said, yes, love, we even had these things called commercials that came on. And we had to watch those as well, and they weren't just made once a year for the Super Bowl. You see now, do you see how distractions can pull me from the Word? Like, I'm going to watch a movie in 2019, I'll be that honest with you, but I cannot justify watching all of them. I can't. I cannot. I cannot justify doing that and trying to do life and expect, and like take my kids to all the things they have to go to. I can't expect to do that and then expect to walk intimately with the Lord and hear from him. Like, hear me, something's gonna have to give. And most of the time we stiff arm him to say, God, I gotta do this. And we stiff arm him. But hear me, like, listen to me, I am going to fail in this. Like, can I just be that honest with you? I am going to fail wretchedly in this. I know me. So the second thing Brian said last week just encourages me. Review your position with Jesus often. Jesus is the Word. So just come running and sit at his feet with Jesus every day. Like each moment with him can never be taken away from you and me. Look again at the end of Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 42. And Jesus says, he's talking to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So the last thing he said was make the decision to spend time with Jesus. Why? Why? Because this verse tells you so. Because time with Jesus is a gift, a portion that cannot be taken away from you. If you choose to spend time with Jesus, it won't be taken away from you. Like that cannot be stolen. So then if you're anything like me, I'm like, okay, well, I got the why. How? Like how? It's simple. It's simple. Read your Bible and pray. And I get, like, when you say that, people are like, are you kidding me? Give me something better than that. The guy who created YouVersion, the fact that you and I have an app, he was standing in line, okay, on a flight or getting ready to, he was like in a TSA line. And he was thinking, man, I got to figure out a way that I can get this on my device so I can read my Bible at any time because it's kind of cumbersome to pull this out. So he came up with the idea for YouVersion Bible in a TSA line while he was flying. Isn't that cool? Don't you love the ideas God gives people? Make the decision to spend time with Jesus. Well, you may say, well, where in the Bible does it say that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. That reading is spending time with Jesus. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. So go with me to John chapter 1. Look and hold your finger in Luke. Go over to John chapter 1. And it says this in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then fast forward a little bit to verse 14, and it says, then this Word, the Word became what? Come on. Flesh, and made his dwelling among us. So that means that the Word of God became flesh, that's Jesus, and he dwelt among us. And then we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Then look at this. Look, don't miss this. Full of what? Grace and truth. Maybe we have trouble, problems having grace with ourselves and other people because we're not spending enough time with the one who's full of grace and truth. Revelation 19. Go to Revelation 19. Keep going. Verse 11. Verse 11 says this, John the Beloved is talking about Jesus, and he says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called, look again, faithful and true, man, grace and truth. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he's dressed in a robe dipped with blood. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the blood? And then look, and his name that's written on it is what? What's it say? Come on. The Word of God. Jesus' name. Don't miss this. Jesus' name is the Word of God. You spend time with the Word of God? Hear me. You spend time with Jesus. You spend time with God. It's living and active, able to pierce through all of the mess and all of the hours and hours and hours of Netflix and movies and TV and time and sports and travel and practice and work and all the other stuff. And he gets right down to the joint and marrow. Jesus is called the Word of God. We see scripture refers to the fact that Jesus is the personification of the written and spoken word. The testimony that God revealed through the prophets during the Old Testament period that we studied back in 2018. Remember, we started this last year, this Sunday, a year ago. We talked about how the theme of the Bible was what? Creation, right? Fall, redemption, and restoration. And then in February, we jumped into Adam, and we looked at every major character up until David, and we stopped at David after the summer. All the prophets during the Old Testament period was now made human with the coming of Christ. Hence, the Word became flesh. He even said so. The Word became flesh. So go back to Luke and go to the end of Luke in chapter 24. And we're going to see how Jesus actually told his disciples the very thing I'm telling you. In Luke chapter 24, at the end, this is the very end, this is where we'll finally be when we get to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Then he said to them, Jesus is talking, this is after the resurrection, he's speaking to his followers, and he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the what? Come on, say that. The Psalms, yeah, Jesus all over the Psalms, apparently, because he said so, all right, must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Literally, he went, here I am in Genesis, here I am in Exodus, here I am in Leviticus, here I am in Numbers, here I am in Deuteronomy, here I am in Joshua and Judges and Ruth, like, here I am. He opened their minds, like, wow. And you and I have all of that now. Like, all that is imputed on you and me. All we got to do is look at it. Like, that's all we have to do is look at it. And he will open our minds. But man, we're stubborn, right? Right? And then look at verse 46. Thus he said to them, it is written that the Christ should suffer. And on the third day, rise from the dead, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're the witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Hey, here's the only verse we don't have to obey in Scripture. You don't have to stay in the city anymore because you've already received the power from on high. The power from on high is who? The Holy Spirit. He's already come. So guess what? That means Parkway Baptist Church, we don't just care about Parkway Baptist Church. We don't stay in the city. We go. We have a launching pad, and we're going to care for this launching pad, but we're going to go. And it's not an either or, it's a both and. Amen? And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and he carried them up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. So in the Old Testament, the word of God meant the communication of God to humanity. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He revealed to the world the word of God. Jesus is the personification of the written and spoken word all throughout the Old Testament. God is revealing his word through the prophets. But here's the great part. In the New Testament, God is revealing his word through a person. And that's Jesus Christ. After the New Testament, guess how God reveals the word of God? Through the church. Through the Holy Spirit's power in the church. That is why you cannot, it is absolutely redonkulous to say, I just follow Jesus, but I don't care about his church. Are you kidding me? And by the way, do you think you're the first person to say that? Like, you're showing how ignorant you are and that you haven't even bothered to read any of church history for the past 2,000 years. You're just saying, my experience matters more than anybody else. Just because some church treated you like a jerk one time, you think you have the audacity to tell everyone else how church should be done? You think I do? I don't. That's why I read this thing. And I apologize as often as I can for how often I get it wrong. Amen? Can I just say that honestly to you? You're the people who showed up for church. I wouldn't say that to a lost person. I wouldn't. But I'll say that to you. We got to stop. We got to stop being so ugly and crass. And we got to start, and smart, like too big for our britches, and start being a little more humble before one another, and humble before the Lord, and honest with ourselves, like really honest with ourselves. So this end, all right, as we read the word of God, God speaks to us. So at the end of Luke 24, God reminds us that he has a mission, and God's mission has a people, which is the church, and God's mission now has the word of God that helps keep us on the mission. And none of us, though, by the way, none of us really do this without a really big why. Victor Hunkel said this. He said, a man can make do with any old how as long as he's got a big why to live for. Okay, a big why to live for. So here's the why behind reading the Bible in Luke chapter 11. We're going to read the whole thing, all right? Luke chapter 11, just seven things we're going to pull out of that. Here's seven life-giving benefits of the Word of God. Here's the first one. The Word of God drives us. It drives us to persistent prayer. Drives us to persistent prayer. Look at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Okay, well, when you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, God, you're holy, your kingdom come, your mission's the most important thing. Give us this day our daily bread, and God, thank you for the needs you provide for me, and forgive us our sins, because that's what keeps us from doing the mission. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for another friend of mine arrived on a journey, and I don't have anything to set before him. And he'll answer him from within, 'Don't bother me, man, the door is shut. My children are in bed. My wife's already asleep. I'm not getting up and giving you anything.' Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." So then Jesus turns and says this, "Then I tell you what? Ask and it will be given to you. What? Seek and you will what? Find. Knock and what? And it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open." Can I just be this honest with you? That there are times I doubt when I'm asking and seeking and knocking. Like there are times I'm asking, I'm like, "God, I don't know how you're going to do it." Sometimes when that alarm goes off at 10:02 and I pray those words, I'm like, "I don't see how we're going to do this in 5 years. I don't see how we're even going to do this in 10 years. I look at a goal and I look where we met with a goal and I'm like, "Oh." You know, and I see like we wanted to make 4 extra payments to our mortgage this year. We only made 2, and I'm like, "Oh, you know, we might make a third. I don't know. We got to see. We haven't counted everything yet. You know, maybe that'll happen. I don't know. Maybe. Awesome. We got 3/4 of our goal. Yeah. Right? You know? But it's okay. Like, even if none of that happens, even if we don't hit our metrics, God didn't fail us. Has he ever failed you guys? I mean, has he really ever failed you guys? I mean, think about what you do with the Mercy Mall. Like, what? Has God ever failed you? No. No, he didn't plan on it. Yesterday, I got a phone call. I had been praying for this instance. I had been praying for this circumstance for months, and I got a phone call about the answered prayer. Now, can I just be honest that there were times I had prayed out of just discipline, knowing I should pray, but going, "I don't know if that's going to happen." I do that in my own life. There are disciplines I'm like walking through in my own life, and I'm like, "Yeah, I just don't know." But he says, ask what? Seek what? Knock. Like, persist in prayer. He says this in verse 11. "What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" Like, I was just going to do cereal yesterday morning. I was tired. But my daughters wanted pancakes, so I gave them pancakes. "Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." I made my wife a couple eggs, too. "If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, if I know how to give good gifts to my kids..." I have visited with some people that most of us would call pagan or demonic, and they know how to give good gifts to their kids. Okay, so if they know how to do that, if I know how to do that, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Philip Brooks said this about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of his highest willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but to get ourselves into a place where he can trust us with his answer." The Word of God drives us to persistent prayer. Secondly, the Word of God drives out evil. Look at verse 14. "Now when he was casting out a demon that was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the people marveled." It's pretty amazing. I'd marvel too. "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.' While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will this kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub," listen to this, it's so good, "by whom do your sons cast them out?" Don't you love it when Jesus asks questions like that? He's like, "Look, you say I'm possessed by Beelzebub, what are your sons possessed by then?
Jesus was good, man. He's good. Therefore, they will be your judges. Verse 20, he says that, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus just laying out. He's like, look, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Verse 23, whoever's not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. That's a pretty clear statement. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Hey, folks, the word of God drives out evil from our lives. I love this story because it's so ridiculous. Evil does not cast out evil. And Jesus, the word of God, drives out evil. Third thing, we're going to keep rolling. Hearing and keeping the word of God is the blessing of God. Hearing and keeping the word of God is the blessing of God. So Jesus is like teaching about how he's casting out demons. And in verse 27, he says these things, and a woman in the crowd raises her voice and says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Like, don't you love the fact that this stuff's in the Bible? Like, I am so thankful that this lady just got giddy and goes, don't forget your mama, Jesus, right? You know? Verse 28, and he said this, and I love it. He responds, he does not mock the woman. He does not, like I just did, he doesn't make small of his mom. He just corrects her incorrect exhortation. Because he says this, blessed rather are those who look at this, hear the word of God and what? Keep it. Taking sides with Jesus means much more than just saying the right things. Like the woman who cried, and she was right to give props to Mary, okay? She was certainly sincere, but Jesus was saying, it's not enough. We take sides with Jesus Christ when we hear his word and we obey it. Might when we post things on social media about what's wrong with it, or what's wrong with this church, or what's wrong with all this Christian stuff. That can I just tell you, that gets us nowhere, and it just shows a lost world how messed up we really are. It just does. But when we're humble before others, and Jesus saying, look, just hear the word and what? Do the word. Sounds like James, right? Hearing and keeping the word is the blessing of God in our lives. And can I tell you, it will not be popular and people will ridicule you. They will ridicule you. What's wrong with seeing 30 hours of movies this year in the theater? Like, what's wrong? That's stupid. Why are you being legalistic? No, I'm not being legalistic. For me, I'm just wrestling with the fact that I only have this much time. And this time, I want to figure out how I can be madly in love with Jesus. And if it's going to help me get there, praise God. And if it's not, then I'm not going to do it. Does that make sense? Number four, the word of God gives us the sign of salvation, the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. So look at verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation's an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than what? Solomon is here. Jesus saying, look, the something greater's here, and it's Jesus. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is referring to these two men in Israel that they would have known, and he says, you want a sign? I am the sign. You'll see the real sign soon enough. Salvation is here with Jonah. Why is he saying, what's the sign of Jonah? The leaders keep asking Jesus for a sign to prove that he's the Messiah. Only the sign that was promised was the sign of Jonah, which is the death, getting swallowed by a big fish, buried, being taken under the water, and resurrected, being spit out on the land the next day. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus saying, look, you think that was cool? Wait till you see what I'm gonna do. It's the resurrection of our Lord. By the way, Jonah, he went into the city, preached. He thought they were condemned to die. He preached the gospel, and they believed it. It shocked him, and he was so mad that they believed that he went humphed, and he waited for God to burn them all in effigy, and he didn't do it. And that made him even madder. And then this thing grew up above him, and he went and hid in the shade. Oh, I feel so sorry for myself. And then a bug or something came and ate that, and that withered and died. And the book ends with just Jonah feeling sorry for himself. And I love it. I love it because that's exactly how I am. Jonah is just like looking at a mirror for me. You want to talk about how wicked I am? Read Jonah. You'll see how wicked I am. I'm so glad, though, that the sign of Jonah shows me death, burial, and resurrection. That salvation is Jesus. The Word of God gives us the sign of salvation. The Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. It proves he's the Messiah, the Son of God. This is what Peter was preaching at Pentecost. This is what the witnesses of the early church centered on Christ's resurrection. Jonah is a living miracle, and so is the Son of God. And with Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, she traveled many miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but here's the very Son of God sitting there in their midst, and the Jews wouldn't even believe his words. And even if Jesus had performed a sign, it wouldn't have changed their hearts. They needed the living wisdom of God, but they were content with their stale tradition. And the important thing to note about these illustrations is that they all involved the Gentiles. Jonah was preaching to the Gentiles in Nineveh, and they repented and were spared. A Gentile queen, the Queen of Sheba, came and heard Solomon's wisdom, and she marveled and she believed it. And if with all of their privileges the Jews didn't repent, then the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba would bear witness against them. And hey, folks, we got to be careful that we're not more like the Jews than we need to be more like the Queen of Sheba. Amen? And the people of Nineveh. Verse 33, fifth thing I want us to see. The Word of God is the light for us to see, share, and savor. The Word of God is the light for us then to see, share, and savor. No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who may enter may see the light, right? Hide it under a bushel, what? No, right? I'm going to let it shine. Verse 34, Jesus takes that though, that song is incomplete. He takes it a step further because he says, your eye then is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body's full of light. But when it's bad, your body's full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If your whole body's full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. When we trust Jesus, our eyes are open. The light shines in. We become children of the light. And the important thing is that we take advantage of the light and have a single outlook of faith. But if we keep one eye on the things of God and one eye on the world or on what wisdom of social media tells us or on what politics is telling us or on what the latest fads are or on what Hollywood has to say or on what Netflix has to say, and don't tell me they don't have an agenda, come on, right? Then light for us will turn into the darkness. There's no twilight living for the Christian. God demands total submission and obedience. Each of us is either controlled by light or darkness, not both. And the frightening thing is that some of us have hardened ourselves against the Lord that sometimes we can't even tell the difference. We think we're following the light when in reality we're following darkness. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they claimed to see the light as they studied the law, but they were living in darkness. God help us. So that's the next thing. We ask God. We need God then. We need the Word of God to expose our sin. Look at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he didn't first wash before dinner. Jesus came in, didn't wash his hands. Some of you may be grossed out by that, but He didn't. He didn't do what was called the ceremonial washing. So verse 39, the Pharisees, he's upset. The Lord says to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the what? Inside also. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. The basic error that Jesus is addressing here is that Pharisees were thinking that righteousness was only a matter of external actions, which is what we criticize about ourselves and other people all the time. But we minimize our internal attitudes. And attitude is everything. Like our heart posture is everything. They were very careful to keep the outside clean, but they ignored the wickedness within. They seemed to forget that the same God who created the outside also created the inside. And the inner person is what needs cleansing first, and then the outside. The Pharisees boasted of their giving, but they didn't give what was within to the Lord. The way to make the outside pure is the way to make the inside pure. The best way I know to illustrate it is like this. If you have a dirty vocabulary, you don't need to brush your teeth to clean it up. You just need a clean heart. Seventhly, last thing, the word of God then leads us to repentance. The word of God leads us to repentance. Repentance then gives us right priorities. So Jesus is going to list here six woes, three for the Pharisees, and then one of the scribes, who's also known as the lawyer, then he's going to get offended by what Jesus is saying. He's going to tell Jesus about it, and Jesus is going to give him three more woes for the scribes. And these are not to condemn them. They are to warn them and implore them of his kindness and calling them to repentance. Does that make sense? He wants them to come to repentance. So then look at verse 42. This is the first of the three. He says, woe to you, Pharisees. For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Hey, folks, that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. Like, that's why we need to memorize 1 Corinthians 13 continually. We keep saying it to ourselves over and over again and reciting it to ourselves when we get ticked about something, because we need the love of God. We need truth, and we need the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Look at verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. What he's simply saying is like, you're majoring on the minors because they had not repented. Repentance, though, helps us major on the majors. You get the majors right, the minors will take care of themselves. Verse 44, woe to you. You are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. The Jews here had to be especially careful about ceremonial defilement from dead bodies. So they made sure that graves were carefully marked. But Pharisees, Jesus is saying here, they were like unmarked graves that did not look like graves at all. This meant that they were unconsciously, this is harsh, but they were unconsciously defiling, but it's true. They were unconsciously defiling others when they thought they were helping them become holier. The best way for us to get repentance, which is simply turning away from our sin and turning back towards God, is that when God exposes it for us, we just simply are honest with our sin before him and others, and repentance then gives us right priorities. And then repentance helps us care more about character than we do a reputation. So if somebody wants to say something negative about you and what you're doing, big deal. It's your character, not what other people say about you. Verse 45, one of the lawyers then answered him, teacher, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And Jesus said, okay, good. Woe to you lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to hear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you. You build the tombs of the prophets from whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God says, I will send them prophets and apostles. What's Jesus doing? He's walking them through the Old Testament. Some of them they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. And from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. He's like, from the beginning all the way to the end of the Old Testament, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be quiet of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Team's going to go ahead and come. Folks, don't miss this today. Jesus Christ,
Jesus Christ, you're good, you're good. Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the scriptures. Like, he's the one that you're not allowed to mention in prayers in certain places in our marketplaces in America now, okay? Or at least they tell you that. You go ahead and mention him. Like, go ahead and mention him because he's the key to understanding scriptures. Jesus Christ is key. You are welcome to talk about Jesus because when people say, well, we can talk about God and about Jesus, you're like, no, but Jesus is God. And here's how. Jesus is the key to understanding scriptures. When you take away that key, you cannot understand what God has written. And as helpful and necessary as like all these books are and theological studies, the most important requirements for Bible study are simply these two things: a yielded heart and an obedient spirit. Like, can I tell you, you need nothing more than the word to talk to this culture. There are lots of other resources and books written out there, and they're helpful to you, but do not let them substitute the word of God for you in 2019. Can I beg you? Because in Genesis, Jesus, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he is Mordecai's courage. In Job, our ever-living redeemer. In the Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's a loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. And in Jeremiah, he's a righteous branch. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because I'm the forever backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist, crying, revive your work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man feeling what you and I feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he's your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's your joy. In Colossians, he's your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's your hope. In 1 Timothy, he's your faith. In 2 Timothy, he's your stability. In Philemon, he's your benefactor. He pays for your stuff. In Titus, he's truth. In Hebrews, he's your perfection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he's your example. In 2 Peter, he's your purity. In 1 John, he's your life. In 2 John, he's your pattern. And in 3 John, he's your motivation. In Jude, he's the foundation of your faith, and in Revelation, he is your coming king. He is first and last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation, the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, always is, and always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised, and he brought healing. He was pierced, and he eased pain. He was persecuted, and he brought freedom. He was dead and he brought life. He is risen and he brings power. He reigns and he brings peace. The world cannot understand him. The armies cannot defeat him. Your schools, undergraduate programs cannot explain him.
Leaders cannot ignore him. Herod cannot kill him. The Pharisees cannot confuse him. The people could not hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age cannot replace him. And Oprah and every other social commentator cannot explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is forever on me and you. And he is my redeemer, he is my savior, he is my guide, and he is my peace, he's my joy, he's my comfort, he's my Lord, and he rules my life. Would you stand with me? Father God, Lord, Jesus is everything. We clap for you because you are everything. Lord, you are the word of God. You are riding with a robe dipped in blood, and your name written on it is the word of God. And Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your salvation. God, there are people here today, God, they've never really received salvation. They may have given you lip service. They may have even prayed a prayer at one point, but God, they've never really surrendered to you. God, I pray today they would do just that. They would surrender to you. They say, God, I need you to save me from my sin, to save me from my arrogance, to save me from my pride, to save me from my brokenness. God, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead, that you purchased a place for me in heaven, and I give you my life. Take it, do what with it. That is a prayer of repentance and salvation. God, I pray for those, God, who need to pray that, maybe just prayed that with me, God, that they would come forward and tell someone about it. One of our pastoral support team up here, one of our pastors, are just happy to pray and just say, hey, let's keep walking in faith together. God, there are others who need to respond by saying, I'll be baptized. Others that need to respond that say, I believe you're sending me somewhere. God, there are others maybe that we've heard all this today, and it's helped us feel better about maybe where we've fallen short. But God, you don't want us to just simply say it's okay not to be okay. You want to take us and make us different. Do something different with us. Help us be okay with you. So God, we may just need to repent. Lord, to say, I need your help in these areas of discipline in my life. And I know I'm going to fail, but God, I need your help to help me get back up and keep walking. God, however you want us to respond, I pray that we wouldn't just leave today and go, that was neat. But God, we would say, no, I'm laying my yes on the table for you. And God, you get to decide where that is. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.